We're continuing to work through our study in the book of Ephesians, and we have landed in chapter 3. If you recall, I said that chapters 1 through 3 are traditionally considered doctrinal sections of this book, that Paul is laying out some key facts, some things that he wants us to know. Not that it's not applicable, it always is, but that he wants us to know some things before he gets to his main applications in chapters 4, 5, and 6. So Paul, in chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6, reintroduces a word that he used in chapter 1, verse 9. And he's coming back and he's going to develop what he has to say about that word just a little bit in these few verses. And it's the word mystery. What do you think of when you hear that word? Mystery. Maybe a crime novel with a whodunit and there's a mystery behind a murder or a crime of other sorts. Or maybe just a more general way of saying it's something that's impossible to really know. We say it will always be a mystery. It will never be really fully known. But that's not how the word mystery is used in the New Testament. You may have heard how it is used. It's not something that's impossible to know. Rather, it's something that has been hidden for a time, but now is fully revealed. Hidden, revealed. It's something that has been classified, now being made public. If you've ever done work that's contracted by the government, you know about this. Say that there's an offensive or other strategy that the military is going to implement. Do they hand the master plan over to every single person who has anything to do with that plan? If you're computer programming or avionics or some sort, do you get the whole master plan of that offensive? No. You get the part that pertains to you and you alone. You don't ask questions outside of it. You just do your job. Someday, maybe, when everything becomes known, you may get a sense of what the major blueprint was and how it came together, and you may even get to see a little bit of how your part played in that. But in the meantime, you must work, trusting that somebody has the access, the expertise, and the understanding to manage the whole plan. That's how we're going to think of mystery in this passage. God's blueprint, his plan, his strategy that is being revealed and administered through the prophets and the apostles. So Paul is disclosing a mystery to the Ephesian church. But we find that they already know something about it. In verses 1 through 3, we find out that they've heard something about it. In verses 4 through 5, that they're reading something about it as they read this letter from Paul. And in verse 6, we find that they've already received the benefits of this mystery that Paul is telling them about. So let's start in verse 1. Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." I, Paul, what? You notice there's no verb. He cuts himself off right at that sentence because he's going to take a diversion to tell us about the mystery. This phrase, "on behalf of you Gentiles," has sparked a new thought in his mind. So he cuts himself off, and he's not going to come back to that thought till verse 14, which is 2 weeks from now. So we're going to hold on verse 1, and we're going to just kind of jump down to verse 2, 3, 4, and 5, and 6. The Ephesians already have some knowledge of the mystery. They've heard something about it. In verse 2, Paul tells us that what they've heard is Paul's role in God's strategy. Paul says this, "Assuming that you have heard the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly." He's saying, you know that I was made an apostle. You know that I was given the administration of this plan of God's grace, not just for me alone, but it was given to me for you, on behalf of you Gentiles. I became an apostle to the Gentiles, not just a preacher to the Jews. And he says, you know how that happened. You know how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. I was stopped on the Damascus Road in this conversion experience where lights went off and my eyes went out and I couldn't see, but God spoke to me and I was sent to the Gentiles and I was told that that would be my ministry. And he says, I've written about it briefly, here and elsewhere in Scripture. Paul's conversion from being a persecutor of the church to being a follower of Christ was part of this plan. But in that conversion, God gave him a plan, this mystery, which was given to him not by men. God gave it to him. And God commissioned him, not men, to carry out a mission, the administration of this mystery. God gave it to him because it was God's plan, not something that men made up that needed to be carried out by Paul. He was commissioned by God to be the administrator of a major part of the plan. And God himself revealed the plan to Paul. It's what he's been writing about, what we've been hearing about for several weeks through chapter 1 and 2. Verses 4 and 5, he continues. Second, they know something about the mystery because they've been reading about it, just as we have in chapters 1 and 2. Paul's insight into the mystery can be perceived as they go through what he's been writing. When he, even from the very beginning, where he says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us in Christ, us, Jew and Gentile together, in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And as he continues to enumerate what those blessings are, and then at the end of chapter 2, talks about how the blood of Christ has reached far, those who are far away from God, and grabbed a hold of them and brought them near. How the cross of Christ is so powerful that on it, Christ breaks down the hostility and the hatred between man and God and between man and man, and creates in himself, in Christ, in his flesh, one new body. You remember this? And how last week we saw that from that ground zero of the law that had been abolished, Christ has taken these Jews and Gentiles, these warring factions, and have built up a temple, a living temple for his own dwelling place. Indeed, they have been able to see some of Paul's insight into the mystery, this plan, this cosmic plan that God has set forth. So he says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. What was hidden is now being revealed. What was hidden from people's eyes in the Old Testament and in the world, now in Christ, is being fulfilled, and Paul has been given more than a glimpse of what it's to be. He says, this was not made known to the sons of men in other generations. This whole plan, God's strategy, God's plan of redemption, was not made known, he says, to the sons of men. But it was made known. So we're going to have to explore this a little bit. It was not made known to the sons of men, but it was made known. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, from the very beginning, after Adam and Eve fell, God promised what? That a son would come. That a son would come who would crush the serpent's head and reverse all that Adam and Eve had brought into the world. And so the world, at that very stage, not just Jews, but the whole world in Adam, began to look for a son. In Genesis 12, God makes a promise to Abraham. He selects him out to be the head of a family, and he says to them that through you, all the families of the world, that's all nations, Gentiles, everybody, will be blessed. The prophets speak of this. Isaiah mentions it over and over, how the Gentiles will be blessed through Israel, through the Messiah who will come from Israel. He says to the coastlands, arise, shine, for your light has come. Speaking of the Messiah. And then in Psalm 22, we have the voice of a suffering Savior who in the midst of his suffering reminds us that all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. And this is a rule not of an iron fist, but one of mercy that draws people into the worship of God. Finally, I could go on all day with quotations from the Old Testament where this plan is being revealed, that the Gentiles have a part, a major part to play in God's salvation plan. But here's one more from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. Daniel has this vision, and he says, behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, a son of Adam. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. The message was that a Messiah would come, that God himself would come in the flesh to redeem humanity, not just the Jewish nation, but humanity through his sacrificial death and victorious resurrection. It was known, but it wasn't fully known. And that's what Paul's getting at here. It's not fully known the extent to which the Gentiles would be included in this plan. Nor was it universally known. It wasn't proclaimed to everyone. It was contained in the oracles given to Israel. The whole world didn't know about it. The sons of men didn't know about it. But the Gentiles needed to hear this. The people need to hear it today. This message of salvation that God has included all people into his plan. Paul continues, it says, it has been now revealed, this mystery, once hidden, is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. How? By the Spirit. What was hidden is now fully revealed to the holy apostles and prophets. It's as if God invited all the prophets that had little pieces. They had done their part. They had done their programming. They had done their avionics. Now he invites them all with the apostles and sits them in the heavenly throne room in his very presence. And he unrolls the blueprint of all salvation history before them and shows them the extent to which Gentiles will be included in this plan that he has had from the very beginning. They're not actually in that room. It's revealed to them by the Spirit. Why now? Why at this point is all this revealed? Because Christ's work is done. It's accomplished. He's died. He's risen. What was told to us in pieces and mostly classified is now public because the work is done. And it's been told throughout the whole world. And it's for the whole world. To anyone who will listen, to anyone who will believe, this message is for them. Paul tells us, or we hear from Luke in Acts chapter 13, how Paul and Barnabas were going to the Jewish people and preaching to them the kingdom of heaven and how it was rejected. And Paul says this, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you, Jewish people, first. But since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, not every Jew individually, but Jews as a nation were rejecting his message. We are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, and listen to this, the prophecy from Isaiah that was given to the Messiah, and Paul now applies to himself by saying, I have made you a light to the nations, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And what was the response? When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as who were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. And it reached Ephesus. So thirdly, Paul wants these people in Ephesus who are getting this letter to understand, to think carefully about what it is that they've already received. This mystery that is already theirs and already includes them. The mystery is that not a trickle here and there are converted to God and to the worship of God through conversion to Judaism, which was the only way. No, Paul says in verse 6, this mystery is this, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. They are members of the same body. They are partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul is doing something special in this verse. He's taking these words and making compounds, and it's a little bit hard for us to see it in English. He says, you're fellow heirs. We could say co-heirs. He says, you're members of the same body. He makes up a word for that, saying that they are co-body. They're one body. And then again, and partakers of the promise. That's one word in the Greek. They're co-promises, promisers. He's trying to get at something that is so intimate. He's trying to say that Jew and Gentile are not as separated as they once thought, but they're actually cut from the same cloth. or rather that the cloth has been rewoven in such a way that there's integration of such kind that Jew and Gentile are no longer distinguishable in Christ. They are part of one church. He's doing the same thing in chapter 12 where he says that you've been made alive together. It's the same compound. Together alive, together raised, together seated. Then after he takes a break and says that you were outside of God, but now you are made one, he tries to get again at that unity, at the intimacy, at the integration by saying you're one citizen, you're one together, knitted and built together into that temple. And he just can't fully express what it is he's trying to get out about this ministry, how integrated the Gentiles are, not off to the edge of the kingdom, but integral to the kingdom, fellow heirs, fellow members of the same body, partakers of the promise that had been made millennia in the past, deposited to Adam and then to Abraham, kept safe by the people of Israel, though they, many of them, did not inherit it. The Gentiles were part of this cosmic plan that Christ would come, declared by God in ages past. And here's a beautiful part. Paul just drops this last phrase in there, through the gospel. Through the gospel. The word has gone out through the whole world, through the gospel, the good news that Christ died for you, that he didn't stay dead, but that he raised from the dead, vindicating his perfect life, his sinlessness, and his ability to transfer God's life to you. You heard that gospel, Paul is saying, and the mystery became yours. Here's a question. What are you and I most likely to talk about in our day-to-day routine? What are we most likely to strike up a conversation about when we talk to people that we don't know very well? What are we likely, even in our most intimate moments, to talk to God about and spend our time thinking about? Is it how the government has handled the COVID situation? Or how we botched Afghanistan? Are we more likely to think about and obsess about and worry about and talk about whether or not there'll be a political reversal that will change our nation around? Not that these are bad to think about or pray about or talk about. They have universal appeal. But what about the fact that salvation has been opened up to all people? That a kingdom that is not of this world has been revealed and opened to you and to your neighbors. That God has rolled out the whole blueprint of salvation for everyone to see, and he doesn't want people just to look in from the outside and say, oh, that's a beautiful plan. He wants them to see their part in it, that they have received what it is that he has done. That the good news has gone through the whole world, that it's reached you. The good news that in Christ, anyone and everyone can be fully included into God's body, fully integrated into that new fabric that we call Christ's body, the church. No matter what sin and shame lurks in your heart or in their hearts, no matter how far they are from God, salvation is for you and for everyone and anyone you meet. What joyful good news. We can talk about the news broadcasts that we see on TV, but what joyful good news this is. That from the beginning of time, before the foundations of the world, God had in mind a plan to bring you fully into his people, to bring you and your neighbors fully into his own life, and to use you for his kingdom. I praise God, and I hope you praise God with me this morning, that he did not keep that hidden, but that he revealed it to us. If it hasn't been revealed to you in time past, I hope that this is a bit of the revelation that you can see this morning, that God's gospel is meant for you.